what it would be like to be in the hassle of the court systems in this United States, in continual trouble with the law. I just feel like that if I was under that burden, or you were under that burden, and some of you may even be under that burden right now, it just seems like it would be hard on the life and the soul to be in those legal problems, isn't it? It was. Clyde knows. I went to court this last week. Now, a few weeks back, I told you about my accident that I had with my Explorer, and I went to court this week, and I sat into the pew. You know how courts always have pews, and you sit there. I think they put those in just to make it feel a little colder and make you a little more nervous. You know, kind of reminds me of a kid when I used to sit in church in the pews, and my dad was knocking me in the head when I would talk or something like that. And so I listened as the people came up to the judge, and they just had this continual saga of history in their life of being in the court system. And it reminded me of the days I worked at a company called Sashco in Henderson for 10 and a half years. And in the late 90s, it was very hard to find production workers. And so in the process, I began to take in workers that had criminal records behind them. And I had to be real careful and watch that. And I would even go with some of these people to the court to help them out, because when I would go to the court and verify that they were working and they were on the road to, and I had a steady stream of Christian men who had been in trouble, who were trying to straighten out their lives. When I would come into the courtroom and the judge would see me, a lot of times they'd even throw out their case because they knew that they were on the right track. And I never had that kind of trail of legal problems. Well, until recently. No, I'm just kidding. So I had no idea how it felt to be in the system. So I sat there, and as each person was called and would get up before the judge would say, "So you're back again." Or, "You didn't do your community service and you were supposed to have it done," or "You failed to show for your previous hearing." And I would think, man, why do you guys do this to yourselves? And earlier, I had anticipated this court day and in that day. And so I thought, you know what? It'd be very smart for me to go in early. So I got there, and I went in 15 minutes early, and I was going through the metal detector, and there was a policewoman. She was bigger than me. I mean, she was huge, very intimidating. And I was kind of looking at her. She was about like 6'3 or 6'4. And it's very seldom I look at a woman where I have to look higher, because I'm reasonably tall. And so she said, "So you're late." And I said, "What do you mean it's 15 minutes early?" And she goes, "No, you're 25 minutes late." And I looked down, and my second hand wasn't moving on my watch. And I thought, oh, no. Now I'm not only in civil problems, now I'm in criminal problems because I didn't show up. And she said, "Well," and she looked at my watch. She said, "Well, look, let me see. I think I can still get you in." And I thought, oh, that's great. And so she said, "Just go on into the courtroom. I'll hand it to the judge and try to explain it to him." And I thought, oh, man. So I went in and I sat down in the pew, and I thought, well, this is great. I'm starting my criminal career out today, this afternoon. And so I thought to myself, you know, I'm late. I hit a car. I'm in deep trouble here. You know, and well, I mean, I'm not used to that. Some of others of you have been in the system. And so, there are other people that have been in the system, and it may not scare them as bad. It scares the living daylights out of me. I don't know how you feel. And so when my name was called, I walked up to the up the aisle, and I stood before the judge, and there was a podium there. It was about this size. And I put my hands on there, and you know how you do crazy things? I just had this sudden urge to preach. And so I thought, squelch that urge, Steve. You know, practice self-control like you've been preaching about over the last few weeks. And so I stood there and I looked at the judge and I kept my mouth shut. And the judge looked up, and all of a sudden, he went from this negative attitude chiding people to this big smile on his face. And he says, "So, your battery stopped on your watch. It starts laughing in the courtroom with these people around. I'm thinking, what? So I kind of joked with them a little bit, and then I thought, shut up, Steve. You know, you know how you do that. And so he recited the reduced charge by the prosecutor and asked me if I had anything to say on my behalf. And I said, well, I'm so sorry I hit these people, and it was my first accident that I was responsible for. And he said, well, Mr. Blackwell, that's why they call it an accident. A judge saying that? And I thought, wow. And so he went on and pronounced the reduced fine and went to the next person. And it was nothing like what had happened. I had seen him ream people out, and I'd seen him chide people. I would see where he would even say, hey, it looks like in the last few years you've been getting a few tickets here. Do you need driver's training? Do I need to send you to a driver's class? All these kind of things. And he was real nice. And so I realized he said one thing in there that gave me the key. He says, well, you have a clean record. And I thought, you know what? I bet you he hardly ever sees a clean record when he's dealing with those people. And as I watched him go through, I thought, man, I would not want that job. I get so discouraged to see these people coming in over and over with all these different things attached to their life. It would just drive me crazy. Now, I don't know if you have been in those kind of circumstances where you've violated a driving law or civil law or criminal law, and then stood before a judge, but it is humiliating and fearful, isn't it? See, I caught y'all. Yeah, I saw all those nods. Okay, so I'm not the only one. It's an awareness, I think, when you go into court and you sit down and you listen to the judge, it's a total awareness that you have absolutely no control over your life. It's totally in the judge's hand and totally not your control at all. And we are totally at the mercy of governing powers when those type of things happen. So, you know, I got home and I realized that my passage today, and it's in Titus 3:1, if you want to turn there a little bit ahead, I realized that Paul is going to talk to us about governing authorities. And so I looked up on the internet, and you realize that there are 2.3 million people in American prisons today. Now, I'm not talking county jail. I'm not talking about city jail. I'm talking about prison. 2.3 million people. That's one out of 100 people in the United States are in prison as we speak. We have the highest percent rate in the nation and in the entire, in the world. Russia comes in second, quite a ways behind us. China, who you always think of persecution and people in prison, that kind of thing, has half of what we have, and they have four times the people we have. Britain was way down a ninth, and one country I found had one prisoner. And I don't know if it was like he got thrown overnight in the drunk tank or whatever, you know, but one prisoner. And so I realized in this court experience, and it's funny how you go through these things and they line up. Isn't it funny how life, you go through life during the week and you read something in the Word and it applies? That was just the way it was for me this week. And I realized it doesn't pay to violate the rules of the United States. It just doesn't pay. By the world standards, we are unbelievably tough on crime. And sometimes I feel like we aren't. But by the world standards, we're twice out there than anybody else in terms of tough on crime. So turn with me to Titus 3:1 if you're not there. I want to see what the Bible has to say about governing powers and how we're to react to them. And I want to give a preamble here. I know that there are some of you here are very anti-government. There's some of you who are prepared in militia to take over the government if we need to do that. So today I need you to listen to me, and really I need you to listen to God. Because God is very specific about this, and when I began to study this, I thought, wow, I forget how much God is behind government. Verse 1. Remind them means bring back to memory. So he's talked to them before. Remind them to be subject. Now, this is the same word that we use wives to husbands. It's that being willing to submit. And it's even in the Greek, it's a middle voice, which means you do it to yourself. And so it really would be translated, remind them to put themselves into submission. All right? It's a choice that we have. To put ourselves into submission to rulers, and that one is the big kahuna, is all the big, huge authorities. And then it says authorities, and those are the middle level management and civil rulers having duly constituted authority. To obey, and that's the strong one. That's the strong word. Submit yourself to the authorities to obey. There is no question that God desires obedience to the government that we live in. Now, I'm going to answer the question that I know I'll either get on email or afterwards, because anytime we talk about government and that kind of thing, it raises a question in my mind, I'm sure it raises a question in your mind, and that is, what if the government is asking us to do something that is against what God asks us to do, right? Then we don't do it. But be prepared for consequences. Be prepared for consequences, to pay the consequences that'll come our way. Now, my father owned a printing business. He started it about probably when I was in middle school and owned it for years. And he decided that paying taxes to the state and the city and the U.S. government was, to him, not biblical. So he decided to take a stand on that and not pay those taxes because he felt like it was something that was unconstitutional and something that he felt as a Christian he shouldn't do. So he did it. And so he stopped paying all these civil institutions. And it was very interesting to watch because I thought, God, man, I'm kind of proud of my dad for standing up to the government. Well, they came in and padlocked his business and shut it down and arrested him. And he had to pay all these fines. And when he got all the fines paid for, he opened back up and he was able to run his print shop again. And it was very quick, you know, because he had saved the money just in case something happened, and it did. And after that, he realized, you know what, I don't think it's unbiblical to pay taxes or it's unconstitutional, because it meant that he couldn't operate a business if he didn't do it. And God asks you and I for obedience to this government that we're under. In fact, the scripture even tells us to stop bad-mouthing the government. Listen to this. It'll blow you away. Verse 2, to speak evil of or to insult no one. Now, that isn't happening this year, is it? I mean, our whole government, our whole political realm is about insulting each other and accusing each other. And God said, don't do it. Don't do it. To be peaceful means non-fighters, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. So I think God, or Paul here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think God is telling us how to act. Now, I look back, and I look back from that accident, and I really felt like that I did those things that were in verse 2. Maybe it was part of my nature. I'm not an arguer with policemen. I usually don't ever find that too profitable. And so many people that I listen to argue when they get a ticket, argue with the policeman and get them upset. And some of them call names and that kind of thing. I'm talking Christians. I'm not talking about unsafe. And it only ends up making things worse. It just always does. And if you admit up and you're nice about it and you're humble and you show gentleness and not a fighting nature, they always reduce or let you off, that kind of thing, because it shocks them that you're not arguing with them. And so I think God's given us the route to go. Now, I want to go to Romans 13, And I want to read Romans 13 and have you look at this, because this is a little longer passage where Paul talks about the same thing. And when I read this again, it just re-woke me up to how much God wants us to be peaceful as Christians, to be right towards other people. Listen to this, verse 1, starting in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, it doesn't mean appointed, and I don't know that he necessarily means he appoints each little government, or if he means he appoints government. You know what I'm saying? It's always hard to read that into the scripture. But appointment here means arranged or caused to be. It's a weaker word of appointment. And so God appoints governments, authorities to rule. And he says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Man, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, I some of you may feel like I'm casting confusion here, but I'm really not. It's real clear. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And the ordinance meaning the direction of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Yeah. Don't you? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Same thing he says to Titus. For he, meaning the authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath or anger on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath or anger, but also internally for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. We see this even in Jesus in the gospel, when the Pharisees come up and they're going to trick him with a civil question about Rome. In Matthew 22:17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, they're trying to trap him, because if he says, okay, you pay him to Caesar, then he really isn't of God. If he says God, then he's anti-Caesar, and therefore he's a government radical. And either way, they can entrap Jesus and get him into trouble. But they're dealing with Jesus. That's the problem. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, which is equivalent now to about $20. $20 coin. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And you can see Caesar's face up on the little coin. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, I would really like for the band to come back, and I'd love the men to get up, because we're going to have Lord's Supper today. And there are some things that I want you to think about today. You know, I'm going to make a statement here that sounds funny, but God doesn't seem too interested in fighting the injustices of government. When he talked about slaves, he didn't tell them to get out of slavery. He told them to be content in slavery, because God is pro-government. I know that sounds funny, but isn't it what it says? God is pro-government. He's pro-government just the way he is pro-body of Christ, because he realizes that when single men and women get power, they corrupt. And it has to be done on a bigger level, so there's more accountability. And even though we see government these days as being corrupt, especially in some parts of our world, God still thinks that's the best system that we should be under. Now, I went, I watched the National Democratic Convention when I got chances in the evening to see some of the speakers and see what was going on. And what was very interesting is how much people were demonstrating and marching. Did you see any of that on the TV? And listen to this. This is one that Aaron gave me, that there was a group that was demonstrating against watching birds, bird watching. They felt like it was bird porn, okay? Well, you know, I mean, I laughed and laughed about that, but you know what? Here's the thing. Our country allows us to demonstrate and push for legislation that straightens out wrongs in our society. We have a unique government that way. Then we watched, just in the same one, I watched another march, and it was the these people who claimed to be anarchists, who were against everything, and their chief leader was Ward Churchill, the professor from UC, who UC fired, and so they were marching to be against. It didn't matter what they were against, they were marching to be against. And I thought to myself, what if we don't have a government? Let's turn this all the way around and see why God seems to be pro-government. What if we didn't have a government? What would this anarchist group do? Well, there would be no police. There would be no guards. There would be no army. There would be no protection. They could do whatever they wanted. And it would be utter chaos. And so Jesus says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, because government has to keep going, whether we like how it's run or not. And again, I want to say, if we feel like the government isn't representing what God is doing, we either have to go the legal route or we have to opt out, but we have to pay the consequences for that. And we better make sure we're paying the right consequences. So if you're not sure how you feel about what I've talked about and what God's talking about in Romans 13, I want you to ask two questions to yourself. The first one is my resistance to obey government legitimate, or is it really a cover for personal rebellion? Is it really a cover for personal rebellion? I went through 6 or 8 years in my early life, in my college years, for personal rebellion's sake. No other. I went through the marches. I was at Golden Gate Park when they had the things. I traveled around the United States, and I was very involved in legal things against the United States or against the government. And coming to the conclusion of that, becoming a Christian and asking Christ into my life, I realized it was personal rebellion on my part. So I want to ask you those questions. Is my resistance to obey government legitimate, or is it personal rebellion? If it's personal rebellion, then you need to examine your hearts this morning and confess it to God. If you're one that would like to fight for truth in our government, get it on. Quit talking about it and do something about it. Not everybody is called to do political things, but some of you are. Get it on. I look at it and I think, well, here's Jesus. And Jesus, if there was anybody that had a reason to rebel against the government, wouldn't it have been him? He's direct lineage of King David. He should be king on the throne in Israel at that point. By lineage, and yet we see him come to the Last Supper, and we're going to take that in a few minutes after we stop and think about the Lord. But he went willingly, and he obeyed them, even though he said he could call 10,000 legions of angels. He was peaceful. He was humble. He did everything that Paul told us to do. And he modeled that to us. And the great thing is, he was without real accusation, and he went to the cross, and he bore our sin and died for us. And as we worship, I want you to stop and think about what he did because he was more concerned about souls than he was about political correctness. And let's worship together. Thank you, guys. What would you have done? You can go ahead and sit down. What would you have done if you were Christ? I just thank God that Christ went to the cross for us, aren't you? Instead of rebelling, instead of fighting Rome, he died for our sins. And what the people thought he would do, he didn't do. He went to the cross willingly, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because we won. We won. Friday night, I watched Jim Dobson talk on one of the newscasts about his position on politics of the day. And they were nice to him, and James Dobson always has a nice air, and he's humble and reserved, and I just realized, even in listening to one of the commentators talk to him, they view us as oddballs. They view us as angry people who are trying to get back, because not all of us have lived what God tells us to live out of Titus and Romans, which is to have that sense of humility and have that sense of peacefulness and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it takes me back to the point in which Jesus was in the upper room when he knew they were coming for him in a matter of hours to take him and charge him with false charges so they could destroy him. And I don't know how you feel about this, but if you put yourself in his place for a minute, how awful it would be to have to pay the consequences for what he was about to go through. Knowing and listening to Isaiah that he would be beat for our transgressions and then be placed on the cross in a cruel, unusual punishment and there hang until he would die and die for you and me. And I look at that and I think, man, if he would do that for us, what is our problem if we're not willing to stand up for him? If we're not willing to live the way he tells us to live because he's got the best plan. If we acted the way that he tells us to act, would they see Jesus in us? Would they really see Jesus and see what they need? You know, I read a statistic this week that said 78% of people interviewed said they would be very willing to listen to a message about salvation. 78% of the people in the United States would be willing to listen to a message of Jesus Christ. And so what's stopping that? Maybe it's us. Maybe we need to rethink how we live before our fellow people and learn to love them. And Jesus did that. He stopped, and instead of saying, you know what, I'm sick of Romans' occupation, I'm sick of people accusing me all the time, he just said, he tore off a piece of bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's remember him this morning. And then later he took the cup and he said, this is the cup, this is my blood, represents my blood, which is the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. Drink this in remembrance of me.